Father, I just thank you, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, how you've already spoken and confirmed what you would say to your people today. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing. I thank you, Lord, for attentive hearts, open hearts that will receive and that will bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name. Praise God. I want to continue a little bit, in a sense, what we were looking at Tuesday. There's a theme that God has put on my heart of God's love for us. The Father's love for us, his heart, what he's called us to. And that we go through trials. And often the world out there will misinterpret, if they even care, will misinterpret what we go through as God's judgment. But I want to look at the unfailing love of the Father. The unfailing love of the Father. God will not give up on us. Whatever we're going through, however badly we've missed it, he understands the battle that you and I go through, spirit versus flesh. That doesn't mean all of a sudden he's gone soft on sin and he's going to let us get away with things. And you know how some people misinterpret that. Oh, God understands. He knows what you're going through. He'll let you get away with it. That sort of thing doesn't matter. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is God is fully aware of the struggles we face each day, that we are, in a sense, in our experience, being saved. Now, some who've lived a morally upright life, some that may have been religious, a bit of the Pharisee in them, can't understand the problems that those that have been not brought up but found in the gutter cannot understand their problems. You see the different contrasts. I've used two extremes. And we can't judge outwardly by any other person's trial or situation or their problems or the sins that they're still going through. But God knows the heart. And once we have made that choice, once we have stood before the cross and said, and God would have brought us to that place, and we'd have wrestled and fought and struggled, but God would have brought us to that place, that point of decision, however feeble it may be from what you think, or inadequate, just a word, never that, you know, not my will, but nevertheless yours be done. From now on, even though it means the cross and death, your will. And then we fear and tremble and we think, oh, now what is God going to ask of me? That sort of thing. Once we have made that choice, God takes that for our choice. And from then on, he will make whatever adjustments he needs to bring us and keep us in his perfect will. It's not our works. It's not our effort. Dear friends, it's the grace of God. And the Spirit works. We have been called, and Paul wrote at least one entire epistle to a church, Galatians, condemning in no unmistakable language those who would try to perfect themselves by works of the law. You are under the curse. You might think you're trying to please God. You might think you're trying to help God cleanse and purify. But you have put yourself under the curse by trying to keep the law. This is the gospel of grace, that it's God alone. It's God's grace. And he alone is the one who is saving us. It's simply as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that might not satisfy the intellectual, the religious man. There must be something I can do. There must be something I can work at. There must be something that I can understand in order to, in some way, provide for my own salvation. It is all of grace. Now grace, God in his grace, will bring truth to us. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We'll look a bit more on that in a minute, what that really means. Or faith. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So grace isn't just some sort of mystical imparting of some sort of power. Grace is God's provision that will provide whatever is needed in that time to do his will, to bring about our salvation, our healing, our deliverance. It's a total provision. And so some will say, well, surely, what about this thing called responsibility? Why does that keep coming up? What do you mean by responsibility? Man's responsibility, theologically, is faith and repentance. And both of those are gifts from God. We have the choice to receive or reject. And at the end of the day, that is the sum total of our choice. To receive or to reject. And as we say, yes, I commit my life to doing your will, God takes that as our choice to receive. And then grace begins to work. Grace takes over. And sometimes the manifestations in our lives can appear contradictory. Am I saved? Am I deceived? Have I just become religious? Lord, what are you saying? Well, we'll look at Scripture, see what God is saying. Because in the midst of our trial, in the midst of what appears to be a total disaster, God is still in control. Somehow, we have got to get in our hearts, and I'm sure we have, praise God, God is working that, that whatever happens, keep focused, keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, some of the trials we go through, man is very good at speaking. Man loves to talk. Man loves to say things. Man loves to provide the answers, give advice. You should be doing this. I believe this is what the Lord is saying. And that all adds to our trial. We must, with all respect to those that are speaking, got to know you have personally heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard from the Spirit. Because sometimes man in their zeal, meaning well, doesn't quite get what God is saying over your life. I want to start by turning to Obadiah, Prophet Obadiah. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And this was fully worked out in the nation of Edom. And there was just some things there, not the whole of it, but there are some things there I want to bring out. Because if we can take this over into our lives, Jacob or Israel is you and I. We're wrestling with God. We're overcoming. We're prevailing with him, praise God, in prayer. But then there's a thing called Esau. And I want to look at that in terms of how Esau can be our flesh. The spirit versus the flesh. God is crucifying the flesh, but building up the spirit. Building up our faith. You also have the world coming against us. The world and those of the flesh. The religious system who see everything we go through. They rejoice in our sufferings. But sometimes, sadly, in the house of God, we can do that with each other as well. Now remember, God, in all of this, this is the importance of this. This is a couple of central issues here. That God has called us as a royal priesthood. He has not forgotten the dignity to which he has called us. And sometimes even in our trials, God can bring us low. He can bring us down. We can lose anything that resembles dignity. Anything but a king and a priest ruling and reigning with Christ and offering spiritual sacrifices and worship or intercession on behalf of our family. Anything but the dignity and royal bearing of a king and a priest and one who is ruling and reigning with Christ. But that is never the case spiritually. That can only be in our flesh. Because in our faith, God is always raising us up. This walk is about the resurrection, the ascension, our being seated with him in heavenly places. Spiritually, we are never, in that sense, brought low. May feel like it, but that's just flesh, that's just feelings. And in the trials, the wilderness, the prison, the breaking experience, it is a discipline upon the spirit, but never to destruction. It's never the judgment of the spirit, if we're walking with God, that is, if we're covenant people. God is always spiritually raising us up. The flesh is being totally destroyed, yes, no question. But he is purifying unto himself a people zealous of good works. We'll look at that later in part of our priesthood. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We've heard I don't know what version you've got, but King James talks about a rumour. That's a terrible translation. We've heard a report from the Lord. An ambassador is sent among the nations. Arise, let us rise up, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the nations, thou art greatly despised. This is talking about God's enemies. The pride of your heart, so this could also be how God deals with us in our flesh. And he gets straight to the heart of the problem. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, who says in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Often sin and pride and flesh builds a fortress. We build a fortress around ourselves to protect ourselves. We cover ourselves with our fig leaves. The powers of darkness, we hide in the darkness. That the pride of our heart deceives us. We think we cannot be touched, we cannot be reached. Edom there, dwelling in a mountain, thought because they were high up, a mountain fortress, kings of the earth, nobody could touch us, nobody can come anywhere near us. But they didn't look up, did they? They didn't realise they were just waiting there for God, just to, with a wave of his hand, just bring them down. And that's exactly what he did. From within, the people within Edom there betrayed them. And he's saying, though thou exalt yourself like the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there will I bring you down, says the Lord. Pride is the chief element of all sin. And God will expose it, and from the high and lofty place that flesh likes to exalt itself, God will bring us down. But in all of that horrendous dealings, in all of those dealings, God will never forget his covenant, and neither must we. As we bow the knee, as we surrender to God, he will fulfill his redemptive purposes within us. It's a deep, deep deliverance. And then we'll say, in verse 6, so he's talking about some things that goes wrong in his life, the trials, thieves coming, and great gathering. He then says in verse 6, how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought out? We know about that, don't we, for years, how exposure. There's nowhere to hide from God. There is no fortress strong enough. There is no mountain refuge high enough. There's nothing, nowhere we can hide from God or do about what God is exposing. And the trials truly expose it. Says in verse 8, shall I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And your mighty men, O to man, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. So that's God's judgment on that particular generation. But there is nothing remaining of anything that we can call pride. Nothing remaining of anything of ourselves, our strength, our wisdom, our understanding that can save us, that we can boast in. God has consigned the flesh, praise God, to the cross. But this is also divine retribution. We will reap what we've been sowing. Now in this judgment, the descendants of Esau, which is the nation of Edom, they were cruel when Babylon came to take away Judah captive. They joined in. They joined in the violence. They were, let's read what they did. And this is where, praise God, I want us to remember God's calling on our lives. In the midst of judgment, there's always redemption. For your violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have looked on the day of your brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, you should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither should you have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, neither should you have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of this distress. Now these were descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. They fully and cruelly, sadistically joined in with the enemy in their destruction. They spoke proudly. They joined in. They rejoiced over the children of Israel, over the children of Judah. Several things there that God says you should not have done. But if we turn to Matthew 7 and verse 12, this is what they should have done. And this is how we're to be. Is there an application of that for us today? Well, we know the world will mock. We know the world will laugh. The religious world especially will misinterpret, and some even in the house of God will misinterpret what you and I go through as God's judgment. But here's this golden principle of how to love your neighbour as yourself, part of the great commandment. Therefore, all things, whatever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7 and verse 12. What should they have done? How would they have wanted to be treated if they were in that situation? And so, because of a total disregard for the suffering of their brothers, God totally destroyed that nation. Now, God is dealing with all of us. We're all going through trials. We've all got areas. There are things in our lives that God is properly, seriously dealing with. Now, even though Israel previously by Assyria and Judah now at the hand of Babylon have been carried away, there's still his royal priesthood. He's still made a covenant with them. Now, there is a thing called the Israel of God, Jew and Gentile in Christ. But do not let's forget that in this end time, God is going to restore the nation of Israel, and they will be saved at the Messiah's second coming. They will look upon him whom they pierced. The word says they will look upon me whom they pierced. They will look to their Messiah. They will be saved. Revelation 7, 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. So God has not forgotten Israel. He's not cast them off. All but a remnant will be destroyed, but eventually the nation will be saved. So no matter how horrendous the judgment, God has not forgotten his covenant. Now this is what they are, this is what we are. And the thing that God is addressing with this is looking, speaking proudly, and in a sense joining in with that judgment. We cannot look on a person's trial and what they're going through and make a pronouncement and speak about it. Certainly speak proudly, oh, look what they're going through. Finally, God has caught up with them. There's that attitude. Friends, if you see a brother or sister going through a trial, God has called you to do nothing, even when he shows you what the deep root is, but to pray and intercede and to put yourself in their place. to put yourself in their place. If you were going through that, how would you feel? If that was you, what would you want your brother and sister to do? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. You see, we will get back what we have given out. There is no ifs, ands or buts about that. A lot of our trials is getting back what we've given out. Sowing and reaping. But don't let's forget the dignity to what God has called us. Exodus 19. Start with verse 5. Even in the midst of that judgment, that horrendous judgment, God is not going to forget his covenant. Now therefore, Exodus 19, verses 5 to 8. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. The whole earth belongs to God, but out of every nation on planet earth, he chose that nation. He chose one peculiar, one special treasure, that means. Doesn't mean odd, it means special. He chose that nation, Israel. The whole lot belonged to him, but this was sanctified. The land has been sanctified. It's why it's called the Holy Land. The land is separate. It belongs to God. All this problem in the Middle East is because it belongs, the land belongs to God. And he's going to put his people on his land where they will minister to him. He sanctified the land so that he can sanctify the people, place them on it, and they will fulfill their ministry as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a nation that has been set apart to God. And spiritually, that's you and I. These are the words, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Well, that's what they knew at the time, wasn't it? But trials reveal what is in the heart. Nevertheless, there is that covenant. There is that eternal covenant that can't be broken. Let's look in Titus chapter 2. So God is not going to let that happen again to the new covenant. God has done something within our hearts now. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 12. With all what we might think is the reaping of what we've sown to the flesh. If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. And so there is an outworking that has to take place. And it's very easy, the devil pounding and maybe an ill-advised word from brother or sister. Do not lose sight of the redemptive heart of God's love in all that we go through. Titus chapter 2. We'll start with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus 2, starting with verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law works death, and yet what a glorious revelation that was. God himself was fully present on Mount Sinai, the giver of life, speaking that law. The children of Israel heard, they saw the fire and the smoke, and they heard his voice. And the mountain, can you imagine the scene? The mountain was shaking. Earthquake. The glory of God appeared. And the law came thundering out from the voice of God. That was God himself. giving the law. And Moses was right in the middle of that. And yet the law could only work death, because it could only reveal man's sinfulness, man's complete inability to obey God in his own strength. And so now grace has come by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, his life, his obedience fulfilled the law. His sacrificial atoning death on our behalf. And now, praise God, he's risen from the dead because he was sinless. Seated at the right hand of God. Dwells within us by his Spirit. The law is now fulfilled in us by faith. By our faith in him. And as we walk in obedience, how? By yielding to the Spirit, by loving God with all our hearts, and by loving one another. That is how the law is fulfilled, which in faith which works by love. And so that grace, which brings salvation, has appeared to us. But what is it teaching us? That now that we're under grace, we can do what we want? Grace is for doing God's will. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, the spirit, that irreconcilable warfare between the flesh and the spirit. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, God exposes all the opposite of that. God exposes the problems in the heart. Remember when we looked at Obadiah? It's going to be searched out. It's going to be the hidden things are going to be searched out. The deep things will be revealed. Not for public humiliation, but between you and God. God will expose it. God will reveal it. God will remove it. Bring it down to the ground. Now, this is what we're to expect with that. Not to get all condemned and all, oh, look at me, I'm hopeless. But we're to look to Jesus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. So there's no penalty in whatever God is, in whatever God is exposing. It's for deliverance. It's not the means of your judgment. It will be if you hold on to it, but as you let that go, that is your deliverance. We're not under judgment, we're not under the curse, we're under the blood of Jesus. And everything he reveals is for deliverance, is for our salvation, is a cleansing, is a purifying. He gave himself for us. The penalty has been paid. God will not require it twice. That he might redeem us from all iniquity. Glory to the living God. He's redeeming us from all iniquity. Praise you, Jesus. And purifying to himself a people of his own, zealous of good works. God's doing it. God's grace is doing that. And all we do, we present ourselves each day that he might work it. Glory to the living God. 1 Peter. Praise God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2. Start with verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation. You didn't stumble here by accident. You didn't try with all your heart. You didn't find God by discovery, by searching. The very fact, if some of you sought God, if some of you, your testimonies, you were seeking this and seeking that, God put that in your heart to seek him. Some of you just suddenly were just found. Some have dramatic road to Damascus conversion experiences. Others is a seeking, is a things begin to change. Either way, God did it. God in his grace put that in the heart. You're a chosen generation. All God's wisdom, all that he is, from eternity, his sovereignty chose you and I, your name, your life, praise God, written in his book of life. A royal priesthood. He's chosen us, and here's a specific purpose. A royal priesthood, kings and priests, to rule and reign, and to minister, praise God, in his house. Intercession, praise and worship. That's what priests do. They make intercession. They made intercession on behalf of the children of Israel, but they also ministered about in the praise and the worship. A holy nation, a nation separated unto God, separated for the express purpose of being like him, his moral purity, his moral excellence, all that he is, ethically, morally, spiritually, obviously apart from the things that speak of his own sovereignty. But all the things are fruit of the Spirit, holiness, consecration. God's purpose never fails. We may purpose a thing, we may plan a thing, and we may be absolutely sure of its successful conclusion, but within 3, 4, 5 weeks, if it's not of God, if we haven't given it over to the Lord, we soon find out that that is the end of the matter. In a few weeks, it disappears. It evaporates. It just falls apart. But God's purpose will never fail. God's eternal purpose will be accomplished. And that is this. Holiness, that royal priesthood, we will fulfill his redemptive purpose. At the moment it might not look like it. At the moment it might seem, will I, won't I? Am I, aren't I? There's a lot of stuff happening in me that's contradictory. Stay with it, and God will fulfill his eternal purpose in us. A people of his own, peculiar treasure, a people of his own, people that belong to him, ownership. What is the purpose of that? That we should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. He has called us out of darkness. We are now bathed spiritually in his marvellous light. And we will show forth those praises. We will show forth those excellencies. Okay, hidden, God dealing with stuff. But friends, stay with it, because this is preparation. It's the work that God is doing. And he's going to present. And that light, those excellencies, those praises are going to shine. And to a certain extent, they are already. If we're faithful to what God is showing us each day, that light shines. That light does shine in this world of darkness. But it's going to continue and get even brighter. Who in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's referring to Hosea's ministry, where God seemingly for that time had forsaken them. But that's an amazing one as well. Right in the midst of judgment, right as he was prophesying judgment, God also promised restoration. He will never forget his covenant of mercy. He will never forget the calling that he has placed on his people, Jew and Gentile. And no matter what he has to do to equip them, to make them fit, to make them worthy of that inheritance in terms of judging the flesh and dealing with sin, he will not forget his covenant of love, grace, mercy, of redemption. We can forget it sometimes. Our attitude towards him changes sometimes. Our attitude towards each other and this assembly can change because of what we're going through. But God will never forget. Now, isn't that amazing? Because he will choose not to remember our sin. He will choose not to remember our iniquity. But he will never forget his covenant, his promise to save those that endure to the end, no matter what we experience, no matter what we grieve him with, to a point, because there is a line that we can cross. If we cross over that, and I found myself recently saying, Lord, don't let me cross that line, whatever it is you've got to deal with, just give me that fear of God, keep me looking to you, as painful as it is. Back to Obadiah. He promises, verses 15 and 16, judgment, divine retribution. As they have done, so shall it be done to them. But look at glorious deliverance and restoration, starting in verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. Not there shall be holiness, but there shall be holiness. Mount Zion will experience deliverance and holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Going through trials where you think you've lost everything, you don't have anything, it's all going wrong, God is preparing you and I to fully possess what belongs to us. Possess their possessions. A complete deliverance. God will work this holiness, this purity, Christ-likeness. House of Jacob shall be a fire. House of Joseph a flame. And the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord have spoken it. Here we have the ultimate manifestation. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The whole dynasty of Esau, that entire nation of Edom, judged by God. And Israel is going to possess and overcome in the end. Just as God's enemies have destroyed in judgment, we have this promise now of restoration. God's people will destroy their enemies. And they of the south, the Negev, shall possess the mount of Esau. And they of the plain, the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Complete restoration of all that belongs to the people of God. God is going to take it from the wicked and give it to his people. And the captives, the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. Complete inhabitants, like it was, like it should have been under Joshua. Complete restoration. God's people will possess their possessions, their inheritance in the land. And deliverers shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. This is the end time ministry of the overcomers. That total deliverance, not only in our own life, God completely setting us free, and we will begin to possess what truly belongs to us. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, as well as material possessions and blessings, prosperity that is given, no covetousness, it's purely supernatural. But we will also cause the people of God that have been under bondage for centuries, we will also minister deliverance to them and cause them to enter into their inheritance. Praise God, what a wonderful ministry. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's, and he will share it with us, joint heirs with Christ, rule and reign with him. The kingdom of priests forever. Praise God. The kingdom shall be the Lord's, and he will share it with us. Joint heir with Christ. Praise God. For what? For yielding to the Holy Spirit. What have we done? What have we earned? What have we given? Nothing. Given our lives. But where were they going anyway? I've given you my life, Lord. So you want him to be grateful or what? Where was your life going anyway? We have been redeemed from judgment. He's the one that's paid all the cost. Now, there is a cost to this walk. Yes, there is. And no one's belittling that. But let's keep a perspective. Let's see the bigger picture. Where does it all fit? We have been redeemed. And as we give him back that redeemed, holy life, he will glorify himself through it. His light will shine through that vessel. We are his workmanship. When those enter a house, if you enter the house of a skilled potter and you see the result of his work all around, you don't look at the, unless you're technically minded, unless you're a fellow potter, you don't generally discuss the implements with which he made that thing. You look at it and you think, what skill. You say, spiritually, what we're saying is you say, glory to God. Look at the skill involved in that. What an amazing work of art. What an amazing specimen. Glory to God. How did you do that? That's amazing. And that's what God is going to do with us. Put us on display, and all who behold will say, glory to God. Look what you have done. From that to that, look what you have done. All the trials, all the pain, all the hurt, all the stuff so-called that we've allegedly had to give up, everything that this walk has allegedly cost us, all of that will be forgotten. It will all just be washed away, and in the glory of God's house, those vessels of honour, giving him glory for the redemption, the deliverance, the grace and mercy that he has shown us in this brief span of life. Oh, praise God. Praise the living God. It will all be forgotten. And those tears are real. You may feel that God has wrung your tear ducts dry. There's nothing left. Stay with it, friends. There's the next day. They'll fill up overnight, believe me. And more will come until God has done what he has to do. There's no other way. It's flesh. There's a hard heart there. Unbelief. That unbelief. Oh, friends. You can blame the devil, can't you? You can say, well, the devil made me do it. It's the oppression from which I need deliverance. Is that what you're saying? The devil made me do it? Because he won't have that on the day of judgment. But as we seek God in that faith and repentance, that attitude, total humility, complete dependence upon him, God will completely set us free. And those open doors, yes, it is the devil. It is the devil, but he didn't make you do it. You and I opened the door. And that's whatever the trial is, as awful, as deathly, as painful as it is, whatever that trial, God is working to close that door. To repair that breach in the hedge. And soon, everything the devil does will come from the outside. It won't be that corruption from within. Your deliverance will have taken place. And you and I will be standing strong in that warfare. You and I will be used to set others free, because we ourselves are free. We will have that authority, that anointing, that light that just, you go, just walk into a room and it can, your presence or God's presence through you, that countenance upon you, will convict people. You don't have to say or do anything. You'll experience that glorious supernatural walk. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Praise God, just like Jesus did. Those that were of the truth were drawn to him. Those that were of the enemy fled. We will experience that as sons of God. You don't have to say as sons and daughters, because it's all one. Brothers and sisters are sons of God spiritually. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And there's a beauty, isn't it, Galatians? That's worth looking at in closing. All the things that have destroyed this world, everything that has destroyed society, you look what it says in Galatians 3 there. Galatians 3, Start with verse 26. You're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, potentially, yes. Not all pay the price to experience it. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Here it is. There's neither Jew nor Greek. All the religious fighting, the racial, the social, the racist and religious divisions in the world, done away in Christ. Bond nor free, the social, economic, the slave or the free man, finished in Christ. Male or female. Oh, hasn't that been a battle since Adam and Eve fell? Everything that has torn family and society apart has been done away in Christ. We are one in Christ. Praise God, for you are all one in Christ. That love, that unity, that same spirit, that same purpose, everything that has destroyed society has been removed in Christ. That's why oneness and unity is so important in this assembly. And when we see some bad things even, or hear of some bad things that brothers and sisters have committed, do not judge. Do not be like Edom. Do not be like that Mount of Esau. Don't join in with the fun. Bow your head in shame and pray for that person. Because they're really going through it. And they will come out the other side, and God will use them. If you've been like Edom, God will use you. God will use them to judge you. That's how it always works. You will get back what you have put in, for good or for bad. And so here's that oneness. Here's that unity. There's no division. There's no separation on social grounds, on economic grounds, religious grounds, or on gender grounds. We are one in Christ. And the worldliness, the worldly battles, those battles should not be in the body of Christ. They're in the world, because it's all divided by hate and fear and sin and demons and pride. But in the body of Christ, let the love of Christ rule. Let God's love reign supreme. Yes, we've all got problems. We will all miss it. We all fail. That's why we're speaking like this. Because God is delivering, he's exposing, he's setting us free. And he's working that oneness, that unity, that mutual care, that mutual respect. It's a true fellowship. In closing, it's not a situation where we preach at one another. Look what I know of the word, and we share the word, and we impress each other with our knowledge of God's word. That's not fellowship. It's sharing. A genuine care and sharing experience. And the world longs for that. You'll hear that in the world as a word, won't you? What should be happening in society. But they're never going to get it, are they, outside of Christ? They're never going to experience that outside of faith in Jesus. What a glorious privilege we have. Praise the Lord. Do not fear what might appear like judgment. Because of God's unfailing love, he will not lose focus. He will not forget why he saved you, what he's called you for, even if we do sometimes during the trial. He will fulfill that purpose and raise us up, that royal priesthood, that thing of beauty that will give him glory now and in eternity. Praise God. Just if there's just something within us that can hold on to that, no matter what we go through, he'll bring us through. He'll bring us through. And whatever we go through, we can praise him, can't we? Because the one thing we need to know is that he's in control. He still loves us, and he has the final say. He is in control. God bless you, brethren.